Just a reminder, in our Sabbath school this morning, it was brought out that a couple of our pastors, actually is a pastor, one of our conference workers, and he pastors a church, and one of his laymen in Togo, Africa, with the communication systems that we have today, you know, we can reach around the world and find out what's happening. On Thursday, I received an email from the North American Division, and Elder Ted Wilson is asking us to set aside today for fasting and prayer. And of course, we did not have time to advertise it. We have a big fellowship dinner planned today, and so what I'm going to ask you is, let's set aside another day during the week, and let's uplift this pastor and this other person. They were charged with blood trafficking, and whatever that is, I don't know, by someone who fabricated a story, and they have been put in prison. Although I understand that the police, and you know, who's followed up on this, say that they're not guilty, but they still got to go through the court system. So Elder Wilson went and visited. He was in that area last week. He visited the brethren there. And he's asking that we would pray that the Lord would see fit to move this process along quickly, and that they could be set free. And just remember, people can fabricate things against you, and we may need their prayers one of these days. So let's lift them up in prayer. Also, want to encourage you to spend time with the Lord every day. Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, You know our hearts and our desires. We would be like Jesus. We want to thank You for Your Word, and that we can come anytime that we feel like it and have an audience with You. We can open Your Word and You would speak to us. Thank You, Father, for that awesome privilege. We ask now that You would be with us as we continue our worship. Be with me as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you that we're dealing with solid foods when we talk about Laodicea. You know, we've been fed baby food, but now we're getting into the meat. The real strong stuff. So to begin, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 again. This is the fifth presentation dealing with Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look today at verse 18. Well, I'm going to read verse 17. This is the verse that we looked at last week, And I will start right there. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Who's this speaking to us? It's Jesus, isn't it? Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined into fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. And we should be thankful to God for the fact that in His message to Laodicea, we find that in His evaluation of us in verse 17, that's not where He ended His message. when we look at the message, we see that after shattering their false security by telling them that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Jesus goes on to reassure them that the situation is not hopeless, and he offers them a remedy for their problem. There's hope. Amen? Laodicea may have problems, but Jesus has a solution. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve. And as a solution to their poverty and wretchedness, Christ offers this gold purified in the fire so that they may even be richer than they really think they are. For their miserable nakedness, he offers this white raiment so that they will not appear unclothed in the judgment. And for their blindness, he offers eye salve so that they may be able to see clearly their true condition. This is the threefold remedy that Jesus offers them for their problem. So I want to look a little closer at this counsel that Jesus gives us, that we are to buy from him this precious heavenly merchandise. And this merchandise that he offers us is not free, but it and also I want to tell you, it can't be flea market merchandise, or it can't be bought down at the Walmart. The merchandise, though, is not free. But normally, these gifts that he offers, the gold purified in the fire, the white raiment, and the high salve, usually these items are free gifts from God. But for Laodicea, he says you have to buy them. Why does Jesus tell the Laodiceans that they must buy them? You see, they are free gifts only to those who are poor in spirit. For the self-righteous, the Laodiceans, they are not free. They come with a price. Old Testament Israel had the same problem as the Laodiceans. The problem is self-righteousness. And through Isaiah, God gives a sales pitch to ancient Israel. And I believe we can learn from this. Isaiah 55. Let me invite you to open your Bibles and follow me. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 3. Now we're getting into the meat of the Word, and this is some good stuff, folks. This is the sales pitch that Jesus gave to ancient Israel. But do you know, because of his unconditional love, that same sales pitch is made to us. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and heed what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This is God speaking to ancient Israel, but the question is, how can you buy something without money? In a spiritual sense, this is an invitation that God makes to ancient Israel that they should enjoy the abundant life. Let your soul delight itself in abundance, the scripture says. You who are estranged from Christ, come enjoy the party. The death of the servant, Jesus himself, paid for all the refreshments. Just come. Also, in Old Testament times, the barter system was often used. That was buying as far as people in Bible times were concerned. And it really isn't different than if we use money as a medium of exchange. Every time we use money to make a purchase, we have to make a decision. Should I give up my money for this shirt or these shoes, or should I buy food with it? To me, it's a no-brainer. That's what buying is. Exchanging something for something we want or we need more. Laodicea is poor in reality, but she does something she has something that's very valuable to her. It's her own self-righteousness produced by her good works of the law. Are you following me? That's the basis of Laodicea's pride. It's her self-righteousness. When a person or a group of people has had success in their religious life, it isn't easy to give up their righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus. And Paul understood this. Look at what Paul had to give up. Look what he says about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You have it? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutations, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, keep your finger in Philippians just for a minute. What Paul was saying right here, that he was extremely successful as a Pharisee, yet he was willing to count all this success as rubbish in comparison to the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, he's saying, you must give up your self-righteousness, which you think has made you rich, in exchange for my righteousness. This isn't easy to do. The more self-righteousness that we have, the more difficult it is to exchange it for the righteousness of Jesus. Ellen White, speaking of this, says, the people of God are represented in the message to the Laodiceans as in a position of carnal fleshly or carnal security or fleshly security. They are at ease believing themselves to be in an exalted condition of spiritual attainment. That was ancient Israel's problem, wasn't it? Third Testimonies 252. The flesh, you see, does not give up its own righteousness without a fight. The flesh says, I worked hard for this righteousness. Why should I give it up? Folks, there's no room for a mixture of self-righteousness within the gospel of Christ, our righteousness. Our attitude must continually be, not I, but Christ. If there was anyone in Israel famous for self-righteousness, if there was anyone who could claim success, it was the Apostle Paul before his conversion. In fact, he was without equal, whether judged on the basis of his birth or judged on his status as a Pharisee or his law performance. It was Paul's zeal that caused God to it was Paul's zeal against Christ, against the Christians, that caused them to persecute the Christians. Yet Paul, you see, was willing to give up all this success for the righteousness of Christ. Look at First Philippians 3 now, verse 8 and 9. Yet indeed, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have what? Suffered the loss of how many things? All things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith to Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Wow. When the true witness asks us to buy gold, white clothing, and eyesalve, He's asking us to give up everything, our opinions about ourselves, all that we think is profitable to us but is not. He's asking us to give up, you see, our own self-righteousness. All this we must exchange for Christ's righteousness. But in terms of justification, both in terms of justification and sanctification, the formula for both is the same: not I, but Christ. Now, this is an expensive price, but it is what is required to buy the goods that the true witness is offering. We have to give up our righteousness for His righteousness. Let's look a little closer at the three items that Jesus is offering to sell to the Laodiceans. First, the gold tried in the fire, Revelation 3:18. What does this gold represent? Peter gives us a clue in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 chapter verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Peter gives us a clue about this gold. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away." Now here we find something that's very interesting here. When Christ died, He provided an inheritance for us that is incorruptible, that's not going to fade away. But where is this inheritance? Let's continue to read. It's reserved for us, where? In heaven, who are kept by the power, who, that's we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold tried in the fire is simply faith that has been purified of self. Who has this kind of faith? Jesus does. Remember, while Jesus was still in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Luke 22:42. Jesus didn't allow self to have any part in his redemptive mission. Every trace of self was crucified in the life and death of Jesus. In Luke 9:23, it says of Christ, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We have a cross to bear. When we first accepted Jesus, we accept Him either because we were afraid of the judgment or what the consequences might be, or we want to go to heaven. And I want to tell you, folks, as I attended an evangelistic series back in the spring of 1970, I went there, and as the pastor preached each one of these meetings, it came down to the last night, and he talked about heaven, he talked about Jesus and what he wanted to do for us. And up until that time, I held onto the seat whenever an appeal was made. I held onto my seat. But when he talked about heaven and what a beautiful place it was, the mansions, the golden streets, all these things, I wanted it. And I made my decision based on the promise that Jesus made concerning these mansions. They were self-motivated. This is the normal experience for most Christians. But Christ wants to purify our faith of this self-centered motivation. He wants us to have what Paul calls faith that worketh by love, Galatians 5:6. This is the goal tried in the fire that Jesus wants us to have. Also in the third volume of the Testimonies, page 255, it says, "Faith and love are golden treasures, elements that are greatly wanting among God's people." Now, folks, I find this very loving. Loving little church. But according to what Third Testimony says, that these are elements that are greatly wanting among God's people. We must exchange our self-centered faith for Christ's self-sacrificing faith. Getting mighty quiet in there. Christ Object Lessons, 158. "The goal tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Only this can bring us into harmony with God. We may be active, we may do much work, but without love, such love as dwelt in the heart of Christ, we can never be numbered with the family of God." So when we get on our knees in the morning, we pray. We want to experience this unconditional love, and we want to share that unconditional love with others. That's what Jesus did. Without Christ's agape love, we can never truly reflect His character. So the goal offered is faith which worketh by love, Galatians 5:5-6. It is faith purged of self. This is the merchandise that Jesus is offering us. He says, "I want to offer you my faith, which is motivated by pure love, in exchange for your faith, which is self-centered." Now, the second item that Christ offers the Laodicean church is white clothing. This is the righteousness of Jesus, both imputed and imparted. Here's a couple of words that we don't hear often. Imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. It is Christ's imputed righteousness that qualifies us or gives us a title for heaven. Did you get that? It's Christ's imputed righteousness that qualifies us or gives us a title for heaven. The righteousness that qualifies us for heaven was accomplished for us. This qualification for heaven has been accomplished for us, outside us, in the life and death of our loving Savior, Jesus. It was because of His unconditional love He qualified us to live in heaven. Imputed righteousness. Imparted righteousness gives evidence that His righteousness has been imputed to us by faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. And thus it fits us for heaven. Not I, but Christ. Imparted righteousness reproduces Christ's righteousness within us. Imputed righteousness, justification. Imparted righteousness, sanctification. Not I, but Christ. He justifies us and He sanctifies us. It, sanctification is making us fit to live in heaven. It's Jesus that does this. And we've got to understand it. Some people have the idea it is I plus Christ. But Paul makes it plain in Romans 9, 30 and 31. Not I, but Christ. Paul presents two groups of people. He presents the Gentiles and he presents Israel. There were also two methods of achieving righteousness. There was faith and there was law keeping. The Gentiles succeeded and the Jews failed. Why? Because the Gentiles accepted Christ as their righteousness, while the Jews tried to become righteous through law keeping. Paul is saying that there is no mixture of self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness. The moment we uphold self-righteousness, Christ's righteousness becomes an offense to you. Look at Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Wow. Those who buy the white clothing will ensure that the shame of their nakedness will not appear. That's what it tells us in Revelation 3:18. You buy the white clothes, you're covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. You know, that's basically what we talked about in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, is wearing the robe. When we were baptized, we were washed. We were cleansed. We put on this new garment. But after you were baptized, have you ever sinned? Of course, we've made mistakes. We have sinned. It soiled the garment. So we need the foot washing service. You see, those who are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness will be clothed with this imputed righteousness of Christ, the only righteousness that is able to stand perfect in the judgment. Do you remember the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus told about in Matthew chapter 22? You remember it. A man showed up at the wedding without the wedding garment on. And basically, what the parable is telling us, if we show up in the judgment in our own self-righteousness, we will appear as naked. Why? Because God looks not only at what we have done, but He looks at the motive for doing it. Church, God is primarily interested or concerned about motive. Self-righteousness is always motivated or polluted with self. The white clothing that the true witness offers to the Laodiceans is the imputed and the imparted righteousness of Christ, is what Christ wants to do for us. He justifies us and He will sanctify us. We just got to allow Him to do it, make ourselves available every morning that He might take care of us. John writes about this fine linen in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. This is a couple of verses that you are acquainted with. Well, let me start with verses 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Church, Christ has been waiting now for generations to reproduce His character in His bride, in the church, that she might be ready for the marriage. The question is the fine linen, the white clothing, something that the bride produces herself? No. It was granted that she should be clothed in white raiment. Christ clothes His brides. She does not clothe herself. From Sabbath school this morning, Gabriella reading their morning watch book, and they decided this was something that we should share with the church. And it's, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of working things out. This is good stuff. I missed this one as I was preparing it. Now listen to this. This is final preparation. That's the title of it. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And folks, as we're watching what's happening in worldly affairs, the coming of Jesus is closer than ever before. Now listen to this. Only the covering which Christ Himself has provided can make us fit to appear in the presence of God. Not I, but Christ. Only the coverings which Christ Himself has provided can make us fit to appear in the presence of God. This covering, the robe of His own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. Folks, there's not a morning that goes by that you should not get dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Ask Him to put it upon you. This robe woven in the loom of heaven, as in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in His humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character He offers to impart to us. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Everything we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin. By His perfect obedience, He has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. We must submit ourselves to Christ. The heart is united with His heart. The will is merged with His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garments of His righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, He sees not the fig leaf garments, nor the nakedness and deformity of sin, but His own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. That's good stuff, isn't it? This is from the Morning Watch book, From the Heart, by Ellen White. And this is on October 28th. Good stuff. Here's the gem that I found, Fourth Testimonies, page 88. The white raiment is purity of character, the righteousness of Christ imparted to the sinner. This indeed is a garment of heavenly texture that can be brought only of Christ for a life of willing obedience. Willing obedience means being willing to say, "Not I, but Christ." It's an obedience of faith that manifests itself in obedience to all the commandments of God. That's basically the same thing, what I just read from this book. Finally, the true witness offers us eyesalve. In the Middle East, during the New Testament times, people didn't have sunglasses. So they used this black ointment to protect their eyes from the glare of the sun and help them to see without squinting in the bright sunlight. Football players do the same thing today. Oftentimes you see them on the field. They got this black, you know, the glaring bright lights. They allow them to see better. They don't have to squint. The eyesalve is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It is He who opens our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Look at John 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. The Fourth Testimonies, page 88. It says, "The high salve is that wisdom and grace which enables us to discern between evil and the good and to detect sin under any guise. Self-righteousness is actually sin, but it doesn't appear to be sinful. It looks good until the high salve allows us to see it in its true light." We should pray. We should not only put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, but we should ask God for a double portion of the high salve. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Remember that in the general context of the entire Laodicean message, the entire context has to do with works. And the key phrase is, "I know thy works." That's what Jesus says. "I know thy works, that you're neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm." So the question is, are Laodiceans' works hot or cold? They are neither. They are lukewarm. Christ wants us to be hot. They can only be hot through His imparted righteousness, so that we may be clothed and not stand naked in the judgment. He also imparts His righteousness so that He may be fully reflected in us. That is to take place before the end comes. His imparted righteousness allows us to reflect His image at work, at home, in the church. Folks, we are to be like Jesus everywhere we go. And this has got to take place before He can come. For this reason, you see, Christ allows the last generation of Christians to go through a time of trouble. It is a part of the work of producing this righteous character of Christ in us. In the time of trouble, we will be tested. We are going to be tested to see if we have this righteousness by faith. It shows whether we have bought the gold tried in the fire, the white raiment, the eyesalve. This refining process does not secure salvation for us. Rather, its purpose is to demonstrate to the world that the gospel is the power unto salvation. In fact, when probation closes, that's when the great time of trouble takes place. But God allows it to happen so these people can see that the gospel has reproduced in us Christ's righteousness. God declares to the world, "Here are my people who have the faith of Jesus. You can try them to their very limit, but you can't kill them, but you can test them." As we are tested, what will appear is a faith motivated by self-sacrificing love. Our anchor in the time of trouble will not be our love for God, but God's love for us. He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I will draw thee. In Matthew 28, He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What a wonderful promise. God's love for us. Our faith will hold on to this love, which was manifested for sinners on the cross. The only righteousness that qualifies us for heaven is Christ's righteousness. And may God help us as individuals and as a church to buy the gold, the white raiment, and the hyssop. You can exchange your self-righteousness. This is the method. This is the barter system. I'll give you mine. Give me yours. And He takes our sinful self, He clothes us with His robe of righteousness. What a loving, awesome God. He clothes us, He gives us His character, His faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we have done, it's all Jesus. It's the gold, the white raiment, and the hyssop that will make it possible for us to reflect the character of Christ in our everyday living. So my prayer and my desire is that as we study, let's not continue to feast on the milk, but let's think about the meat of God's Word. What a wonderful Savior. He's made every provision that we might be saved. It's just a matter of us trusting Him. May God bless us, is my prayer.